Grace Church, this is not flattery or exaggeration when I say I have preached in the last 12 years in hundreds and hundreds of places, over 1,500 times, but Grace Church has become one of Joanna's and my very, very favorite churches to worship in and preach at. So I'm so pleased to get to be back here today. And it doesn't hurt that you hired my son. Way to go. And then you added Sarah to the list. Way to go. So I am more than happy for the rest of my life to be introduced as Josiah's dad and Sarah's father-in-law and the grandfather of three kids that are terrorizing this place right now. So blessed are the children's workers, for they let us have a moment like this. Amen. Thank you, children's workers. Hello to all of those joining in other locations online and other places that this is broadcast. I am pleased that Grace has joined the Christian Missionary Alliance in this 40 days of prayer. For the last 5 years, we have started the new year with this 40-day focus. And each year we pick a different theme, and this year's theme, as you are understanding here, is the attributes of God. And you have taken that theme and very creatively turned it into a sermon series, Trust the God Who Is Powerful, Holy, Sovereign. Love it. This is fantastic. Today's theme is love, not just because it's February now, but because you cannot have a series on the attributes of God without talking about love. So let's jump in. I'm going to give three foundational ideas about love, three foundational insights that will help us trust God more fully as we enter into his love more deeply. You ready? Two of us, awesome, that's all I need. Great, there we go. Now, there's lots of places in the Bible that we can turn to talk about love, all across the scriptures, but the place that I'm going today is the church at Ephesus. Paul, writing to that church, uses the word agape 20 times, and that's what we're gonna talk about first, the source of love. The source of love. Agape is that selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. The love God has for us that we're called to have for each other. You know, the word love can be used in so many different ways. And so often those ways are conditional. You with me? I love you because you do this for me. But when you stop doing this for me, then I'm out. Okay, that's not biblical love. That might be musical love or fantasy love or something, but it's not biblical. A biblical agape love is this beautiful concept of caring about what is best for others, regardless of personal cost. Not what can I get, but it doesn't matter how much I give. Whew. It's a good thing that the divine source and provides this for us. The book of Ephesians opens with Paul announcing, verse 4, in love, he predestined us for adoption. We might have some disagreement in the room over predestination, but the thing that I want us to all affirm today is that God is the source of love. He is the divine initiator. In a dating metaphor, he noticed you first. He asked you out first. We love him, 1 John 4:19. We love him, we agape him, because he first loved us. So, true love has a source. Flowerama, Hallmark cards, K Jewelers, those are all sources of loving expressions, perhaps. But true love has a source. The source is God himself. For in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. Period. Now, Paul starts the letter by saying God loves us. He closes the letter by calling us to love him. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And the end of the book. I love it. Book starts with God's love for us, ends with our love for him, and in between, there's all these instructions about our love for each other. In Ephesians, it tells us that we are to bear with one another in love and speak the truth in love, and husbands are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church, that we are rooted and grounded in love. On it goes. The emphasis on love in Ephesians culminates in chapter 5. Look at these powerful words. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, as those who are already embraced by him, and live a life of love. Take the love that you've received and share that with others, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So, love arises in our hearts because it started in his. True love, as a source, it's God himself. Perhaps you've heard the story of the missionary that was passing out New Testaments in a city where the gospel had not yet come. The Bible had just been translated. He wanted to get the word of God into more hands. And so he came across this individual who was sitting on a curb making his own handmade cigarettes. And he offered him a Bible. The guy said, "Mister, I got no idea what that book is you're trying to give me, but you need to know that if you give me one, I'm just going to tear out the pages, roll them up, and use them for my cigarettes." "Okay, what would you do? Did you give him a Bible?" The missionary had a great idea. I think it was Holy Spirit inspired. "Promise me that you'll read every page before you smoke it." The missionary didn't see that man for 15 years when he went to a church conference and this guest speaker was invited to come up to the platform and give his testimony. And in a rather gravelly voice, the testimony guy says, "Yeah, I was sitting on the curb making my own cigarettes when this guy came by and offered me a Bible. I didn't know what that book was, but we made a deal that I have to read every page before I smoked it. Well, I kept my part of the deal. I read every page, but I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, just couldn't smoke it anymore." And you know what he read, "For God so loved this world that he gave." God is the divine initiator. Let's start with that fundamental truth to rescue us from the lie that you have to be the generator of love yourself. We'll come back to that. Number two. Now, all of you who are note takers right now are wondering, does the next point start with an S? Because the first one started with an S. Does the next one start with an S? Yes, we're going there today into that horrible world of alliteration. So, the superlatives of love. Oh, no, the preacher just took us to a grammar lesson. This is bad. Excuse me. Stay with me. Superlatives. The highest degree or quality. The best, most, worst, biggest, baddest words. I try to avoid them. When somebody asks me a question like, "What's the best vacation your family ever took?" I freeze. I get stuck on that word, best. I can't even think about the next word, vacation, because I'm stuck on best. Vacation? Did we ever take a vacation? I don't know. I get lost. If you ask me, "What's one good vacation your family took?" Oh, Crater Lake was a good one. We were living in Oregon. Our kids were teenagers at the time. Yep, that is Josiah wearing a piece of cloth around his forehead. I'm sure it was cool at the time. And if you're a teenager at Crater Lake, the cliffs beckon. Grace Church, you're getting to know your young adult pastor. Here's the question. Did he jump? Yes, he jumped. Off they went, not just one time, multiple times. They fully embraced this vacation. That was a good vacation. Was it our best? I have no idea. It's happened to me 100 times as president. I'm asked a question, well-intentioned, appropriate question, but they throw in the superlative. Such as, "When you became president, what surprised you most?" I have no idea what the most was. Now, one surprising thing about becoming president was that I read headlines and watched the news differently. You know what I'm talking about? Before I was president, when something bad was happening in the world, it was out there. It felt distant to me. Now I was suddenly on red alert because We've got teams in that country that is now under attack. We have brothers and sisters on that island that is being bombarded by a hurricane. We've got churches in that city that's on fire. And suddenly I was engaged. Was that my biggest surprise? I don't know. But you get the point. I avoid superlatives. Perhaps that's why I find it very interesting that the Bible uses them freely on one topic. If you want to find the superlatives of the New Testament in particular, just look for the word love. One day, someone asked Jesus, "What is the most important commandment?" Jesus doesn't freeze, but he freely answers, "Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment." He out-superlatives the superlative guy. The Bible's most, I chose to use it that time, the Bible's most famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Are you aware that Paul wrote that from Ephesus? He was in Ephesus for 2 years, and that's when he writes the Corinthian letter, and that's where we get the love chapter of the Bible. If you've been to a wedding, you've no doubt heard it. And he introduces the whole chapter on love with these words: "I will show you the most excellent way." He's been talking about all kinds of spiritual gifts, all kinds of things that the church does and is, but then he climaxes and says, no, here's the pinnacle of the conversation: the most excellent way. And then he concludes the chapter 13 by saying, "And now remain," or "now abide, hope, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So the superlative, I mean, faith is a really big deal. But Jesus, or Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says love's the greatest. Peter agrees, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." I'm referencing a lot of that book that Jonathan spoke of that's in the lobby today, A Stain of Beauty, where we use those funds to take God's love to the world. So this all fits together today. So if God is the source of love, and he calls it the most or greatest thing, we probably should put it as the highest value in our lives. Which leads to the third foundational concept, the supremacy of love. Supremacy of love. Love must be supreme. Love must take the lead role in our hearts. In other words, love isn't on Jesus' optional list for the church. It's fundamental to why we exist and how we're to function. Now, we've talked about very briefly, because I don't have a whole series I can do on this, but love in Ephesians, love written from Ephesus. And then, if you remember, at the end of the Bible, there is one more message to the Ephesian church in those seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Ephesus is the first one. So here we are. We're back with the same people, same conversation, actually. Revelation 2, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Wow, would I love to hear those words, that you have done all those things, working hard, persevering, identifying truth from error, etc. Yet, oh, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You can be hardworking and loveless. You can be right theologically and loveless. There's a lot of that in the church today. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Repent and do the things you did at first." That translation is fair to the original text. The Greek phrase can be understood as a reference to time. Go back and do what you did in the beginning. Using this interpretation, you've probably heard a sermon at some point in time where the preacher calls us to remember what it was like when you first gave your heart to Jesus and go back and experience that emotion and go back and live that kind of life when you first had your love for the Lord. And again, interpreting these words through the lens of time is possible. But there's another translation possible. New King James uses it. Repent and do the first works. This too is a fair translation, the first works. I think it's the better one. Not only can the word first communicate the concept of time, it can also carry the idea of foremost, chief, principal, most important. It may not be a reference to time, but a reference to priority. Am I losing anybody on this? Let me do it this way. How many of you in the room and those online engage as well came to Christ, gave your heart to Christ as a child? How many? Yeah. Once again, maybe only 25% perhaps in this room. It was a little higher in the first service. I wouldn't try to psychoanalyze the congregation on that. I was 7 years old when I came to Christ. I was glad he died for my sin, and I was sure I didn't want to end up in hell. And that was my primary motivator for asking Jesus into my heart. But I didn't have enough life experience or depth of character to even begin to fathom the significance of my newfound faith. I didn't go dancing away in some joyful celebration of loving ecstasy. I got up off of my knees, crawled into bed, relieved, and fell asleep. But I can't say that I was deeply in love with Christ or especially zealous in service for him. In the years that followed, I was just a kid still known to goof around too much in Sunday school and fall asleep in church. So the go back to your early Christian experience teaching has always left me uncertain as to what to do. I didn't want to forsake my first love, but what if I didn't have much in the first place? Instead of thinking of the concept in terms of time, before and now, let's think of it in terms of priority, foremost, chief, supreme. Repent and do the first works, the important works. Now, the good news for those of you who came to Christ later or had some very exuberant childhood experience with Jesus, and when you came to Christ, you were just like full of love for the Lord and zealous for him and telling everybody about the love of God, then you get to double dip on this verse. You get to go back to that original joy, but you also get to just make sure that it is your highest priority that we would love. We've seen that first works are referencing love, and I tie this together with Galatians 5, where we get the work, the fruit of the Spirit. You know the list, many of you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. But there are some who would argue that no, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally, most basically, love. And all those other characteristics are an expression of love. To be patient, kind, gentle. Those are how you live out a life and heart of love in community with other people. To be self-controlled and kind people. Make sense? So perhaps it can be said that the Holy Spirit will always lead with love. Love is to be the first work of the saints because love is the first work of the Spirit. So you're upset with somebody. They, for whatever reason, in your home, on the road, at the office, you're upset with somebody. Oh, I should be more patient. Well, yeah, you should. But that's not the lead. I need to be more patient. Let's squeeze a little more patience out of my weary soul. No, no, no. The fundamental thing is I need to love that person. And if I were them and they just did what I did, I mean, if I just did what they did, how would I want to be treated right now? So love becomes the lead. Stay with me. Chapter 5, Ephesians. Be imitators of love, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Wow, does this get basic? We're following the example of God, who's poured his love into our hearts, calling us dearly loved children. Some of you never heard those words from your earthly parents, that you were beloved, dearly loved, precious. Never heard those words. Could you hear them from your Heavenly Father? As dearly loved children, out from that, now live it out. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I don't expect a lot of disagreement in the room of what I've said, but what I do expect is quite a bit of, that's nice, but I don't feel it, or I'm not experiencing it. I'm not living in this manner. So I've got three steps. And these are very personal, because you might be surprised to hear that I am one of those in the room who does not easily feel or experience the love of God. My wife does far more so than I do. I delight in watching that in her life. I watch it in other people's lives. But for various reasons that I'm slowly learning as a 64-year-old, why, this has been a slower, more difficult journey for me to truly sense the love of God in my soul. I know it. Believe it with all my heart. I can preach it. Well, you can debate that, whether I can preach it or not. But to experience it. To experience it. Ooh. So here's three steps that I would suggest that we take. Ask God to reveal what is blocking your experience of his love. It's not that he isn't loving you, it's that there may be some blockage of your receptivity of it. This is in human relationships as well. Somebody might be pouring out their heart, trying to be in this, express love to you, but you're still angry, or you're still upset about something, so you just stiff arm, you don't want to receive it, doesn't matter how much they're pouring out love, it's like, no. We do that with God. Some of us. And so to get more specific on this, ask God to reveal what's blocking your experience. What lies am I believing about God? What woundedness is not healed in my own soul? Am I expecting a certain type of emotion and therefore missing what's obvious and right in front of me because I think he's got to wrap the package like this and it's showing up like that. And I don't want that, I want this. And so I don't feel love until I get it the way I want it. So is that possible for some? Well, it is real for some of us in the room that we may have unrealistic expectations of the emotion, or we may have blockage because of woundedness from a relationship in our past, or woundedness in our disappointment with God. He didn't come through with an answer to prayer. This seems to you like it would have been so easy for God to do, and he didn't, and that left you with a disappointment. And so then it's like, well, does he love me at all? And then that leads to the lies. Well, he probably loves Schaefer, and he probably loves, you know, these other guys, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't love me, so I'll just be on that, you know, outcast list. Like, no. So ask God. Here's one suggestion. Some of you have never healed from a relationship with your earthly father. I'm not scolding you right now, I'm just naming it. You've got this father wound, and I pray that you'll process it and deal with it, because it'll be healthy for your own soul, whether you're 12 or 92. Let's deal with that stuff. But remember, God isn't just our father. He also reveals himself as our brother. Jesus said, you're my brother. Jesus said, you're my friends. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm your counselor. I'm your comforter. I'm the one who walks alongside of you. So if you can't get past the Father love, I bet you can find your way into a place in the comforter's love, in the brother's love. Now, if you've got woundedness about your father, your brother, and your counselor, then you got issues you got to deal with. But anyway, let's move on. I don't mean to be mean. Number two, ask God to give you eyes to see the love that he's already showing you. Lord, open my eyes so that I would understand where it is that you are already expressing your love to me that I'm just missing. I wouldn't be surprised if that's true for almost every one of us in the room. To have a greater appreciation, a greater awareness for what he's doing. One of my four sisters lives in northern Minnesota by herself in a cabin in her mid-70s, an hour drive for milk. I say milk, I'm from Minnesota. You say milk because people of your ilk say milk. Anyway, it doesn't come from an elk. It's not milk. Okay, now that we got that settled. So she's way out there in the boonies. And the way that she supports herself largely is through eBay. Now, if you've got an eBay business, there's three things that you fundamentally need. You need a computer, you need a product, and you need boxes. Now, if you make the same widget and sell it 1,000 times, you only need one size box. But my sister has developed a significant eBay business by going to your garage sale, thank you for having them, buying your item for 25 cents and turning it around and selling it for $25 on eBay. She's got an eye for that kind of thing. One day, she discovered that Amazon would deliver to her house. But she had to have a $50 order so that she could get the free shipping. And her last name's Stumbo, and so that's synonymous with free. And so, of course, she was going to get the $50 order in. But her order of what she needed was only $48, and she needed a $2 item, and she really didn't need fingernail polish remover, but it was $2. It put her just over the $50 limit, got her free shipping, sent in her order. A couple days later, got a message from Amazon that in their fascinating algorithms, they said, we've had to split your order. It'll be coming in 2 shipments. And you're foreshadowing what happened. Amazon brought their big truck all the way through the North Woods to my sister's front porch and dropped off a $2 box of fingernail polish remover that she didn't even need. She laughed, but overnight, she got an order for a product that she'd been trying to sell for a long time, but didn't have a box for that was this big. She didn't need the fingernail polish remover, she needed the box. Now, some of us in the room, if we were in that situation, would have said, oh, what a coincidence, this is fantastic, what silly people, Amazon. No! My sister calls it the customized love of God. The customized love of God, personalized. Writing a unique story in your life. Why aren't you experiencing the love of God like somebody else? Because that's not your story. He wants to write a sweet personal story in your life, but you might be missing some of the best moments of that story because you're blowing it off, writing it off, not even seeing it in the first place. So God, give us eyes to see. Amen. Third, finally, participate, don't try to generate. Our founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, used to use the illustration of this man who had a willow tree in his yard that every year would grow lopsided. And it irritated him badly, so every year he'd be hacking away, trying to get this, you know, growth to go on both sides by cutting off the good and And finally, he realized this isn't working, so he dug underneath the tree to discover that there was an underground channel that was only going to the one side of the tree that was flourishing, and there was no water coming to the other side of the tree. And so he redirected the water so it would go around both sides of the tree, and he had a perfectly lovely, even willow tree. And then he writes this. Beloved, that is what we need to change. That is what we need to change the deformities of our lives. Not more trying, not more suffering, not more scolding, not more condemning of ourselves, but more life, more help, more love, more the precious grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then our lives will grow to Him by whom they are sustained. Here's the real point of the sermon. Do not try harder to live a life of love. I'm not encouraging us to squeeze something out of our weary souls. I'm calling us to tap in to the resource that's available to us every moment of every day of the love of God. And from that, when we get into those moments of, this isn't gonna go well right now if I just do what I wanna do. And we stop and we pause and say, Lord, would you love through me right now? Would you help me right now? One day I sensed God asking me to do something for a community of people, the servers at Dairy Queen. And I said, no, I just resisted. I don't go around handing out $5 bills just to people randomly. So I felt the prompt of my spirit. I said no, I drove away, and I was unable to enjoy my ice cream sundae because I had that conviction of, you missed an opportunity to show my love. And in my anger, I said to God, you love absolutely everybody, don't you? Yeah, that's the way it is. So allow the love of God to pour through your heart. The worship team is coming out. 2025 is the 100th anniversary of the death of Samuel Trevor Francis, who died at the age of 90. You may not recognize his name, but it's likely that you've sung his song. Samuel was a merchant poet, meaning he was a layperson with a real job who had a poetic musical side, and through the decades wrote dozens of songs that were sung at the time, one of them which is still sung today. But I'm intrigued by the fact that so often the poets are formed in pain and loss. And we don't know the whole story, but we do know that when Samuel was a teenager, he found himself one night standing on a bridge ready to take his life because he was completely overwhelmed by the chaos and pain that he was experiencing. But somewhere along the line, he had a transformational journey with Jesus. We don't know if it happened in one moment or over decades, but it impacted him so greatly that he was able to write and sing words such as this. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. May that be our testimony as well.